in the Old Testament reading. It's on page 178 of your Bible, Deuteronomy 1 through 9. This is Moses talking to his people. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them in your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The word of the Lord.
So now to the reading that comes to us from the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew. Listen for God's word as it is found within this scripture passage. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be honor and praise both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, thou who art both our strength and our redeemer. Amen. We have a marvelous faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that is both flexible and also centered. As we look at the ministry of Jesus and the way he interacts with people in his healing miracles and also in his teaching, we discover that we never know for sure what Jesus is going to say next. And in what way he'll open up a new way of looking at life and relating to one another. We're reading in a part of scripture in the Gospel of Matthew that shows Jesus in a time of testing, when the leaders in the Jewish tradition are trying to trap him. And there's just been a whole series of trials that Jesus has gone through. And now the Pharisees have their turn. They want to know what the most important law or commandment is. What's the trap in that? Pharisees and people who are trying to trap a rabbi try to get him to pick one law. And the minute that the rabbi picks that one law, it gives the detractors a chance to come in and say, well, what about this? And what about that? And by prioritizing one law, you've lowered other parts of the law. And it was a favorite ploy used by enemies of a rabbi to get the rabbi to elevate one commandment. I'm sure Jesus was aware of that. And when he gave his response, the response was one of wisdom, one that any child would remember, because the passage of Scripture he selected was a passage that every child learned. And to a Jewish child, it would be like a Christian child quoting John 3:16. It was that important in the Jewish tradition. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Then he went on to add, the second one is like that, which is like an extension of the first. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The one thing that holds us together in the Christian community is the steadfast love of God, which endureth forever. It is just filtered through the entire Psalms. Our call to worship this morning, we all had an opportunity to affirm that. We said, God's steadfast love endures forever. And that's what's been given to us by Jesus in this time of testing. Now, automatically, when you try to apply that commandment, what do? We break it down into maybe several different ways of showing that love. The Ten Commandments are the beginning of that. It helps to set the stage for how do we live that out. And we recognize the fact that sometimes it helps to have one overall saying that helps to hold it together. But we also acknowledge the fact that when it comes to living our lives daily, we need these other guides. But we don't turn it into a form of legalism. Here we have this marvelous gift of love that's been given to us. And it's unconditional. The last time I was here with you was on Memorial Day weekend. And we talked a little bit about all the different types of love. And we remembered that agape love is an unconditional love. And that's the love that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. Something very unusual happens when we receive that love. It probably even happens here to some of us here at Christ Presbyterian Church. When we hear this message and get it, we've grown up in a culture and a society where it's completely different where we live outside of the church. We're taught by our society and maybe even by some Christians in the church that you got to do something before you get something. Or that if you want something, you bargain for it. It reminds me of a cartoon that appeared a while back in Dennis the Menace comic strip. And it's the day after Christmas. Dennis is out in his driveway with his red wagon. And his red wagon is filled 2 or 3 times higher than Dennis with all his Christmas gifts. And he says to his mom the day after Christmas, "It's trading time. I'm going over to Joey's to trade." So he takes his gifts over there to trade and bargain. Well, sometimes that's what we do, unfortunately, with the gift that God gives to us. We want to trade it. We want to bargain. We just say, "Okay, God, I'll give you this if you give me health and well-being." Or I'll say an extra prayer for you if the Browns win. Or you could just fill in any item that you want, and you feel like you have to sort of bargain with God to get it, when in reality, God has given this gift of love to you without any conditions, and it's not to be negotiable. Sometimes we just feel like we have to earn this relationship with God. And God says, "I love you. You are my child." In my son's death upon the cross, anything that you have done is forgiven. You're set right. And that's the way I'd like you to live with one another as well. What a remarkable gift. But here we are with our snowblower in the wintertime, and we're being good, and we take that snowblower and we clean out our neighbor's driveway, and we blow the snow on the sidewalk for him. Not out of love, just because we want to do that, but because maybe we'd like him to help us later. Is that quid pro quo that seems to exist in life? The Japanese are notorious for this. They count, you know, what has been done to them, and then they have to return that to the other person. Well, that exists within our society as well, doesn't it? Where we do something for somebody else, and if they don't send a thank you card back, well, they're just not thankful. Or if we take somebody out to dinner or invite them over, and maybe they send a thank you card, but we never get invited back. Boy, that wasn't very polite, was it? This quid pro quo, this trading that we want to do. There's a story about a man who more than tithed in his church. And he was an elder in his church. And he genuinely sought to share God's love with others. He's a little bit like Job. And unfortunately, something happened to him. He was diagnosed with cancer. And towards the final stages of his life, he was in the hospital, and his pastor came to him. And the pastor wanted to care for him, and he found his friend in a state of rage. He said, "I don't deserve this. I've done all these things for God, and here I am with cancer." He was in the trading stage. "I'll do this for God, and God will bless me." What God does for us is unconditional. And God wants to be with us in our final illness and is there for us whatever we have done. But it's not conditional. These are the difficult things in life that we sometimes need to deal with. Which moves us on to a second cartoon. It's a cartoon about, comes out of the Middle Ages, actually. A pilgrim is in a city in Europe, and he finds a woman carrying a bucket of water and a torch. And he asks the woman, "Why are you carrying this bucket of water and this torch?" And the woman says, "I carry the water to quench the flames of hell. And I carry the torch to burn the pleasures in heaven." And the pilgrim said, "Why do you do that?" And she said, "So that I can love God for who God is. Not out of fear for hell or out of the expectation for the pleasures, but simply to love God for who God is." And we see who God is in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a little bit like the way it is in earthly life. When we're living in a family, if we've been blessed with a family like this, where we love our mom and dad, not because they put clothes on us, or because we live in fear that they might beat us, but we love mom and dad simply because they love us. That's the gift that we're talking about today. The gift of love. An unconditional gift. The outcome of that is that we don't get caught up in this trap of trying to bargain with God. We can be open to God's blessings and love in whatever stage in life we may find ourselves, whether that's a stage of trial or a state of blessedness. God is there for us. And that, my friends, is something we can lift up and give thanks to God. The outcomes of that is that you actually end up being able to love more because you don't do it for something else. You don't do it to get attention. We don't do it for things because God's already given us all that we need. And it's just a matter of being open to that in Jesus Christ and saying, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." It ties in with our stewardship and our giving. It's not, we don't give to the church because a budget needs to be met. We don't give to the church because we want blessings from God. God's blessings come to us. And because that blessings are there, we give back. Even in times of trial. So my friends, this morning, I invite you to receive the gift that God has been given to us in Jesus Christ. If you've already received that gift, don't put it in a little red wagon and take it over to your friend's house and try to trade it for somebody else. Take it over and just give it away. Without expecting anything back. That's God's economy. And the amazing thing about that economy is that we end up getting what we truly need. a living, vital relationship with our Heavenly Father. God's steadfast love endures forever. And in whatever life situation you may find yourself today, God is there for you to be your strength and your support and your salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.